your bulletin a blue insert, and that blue insert has not only Psalm 107 on it, but it also has a place for you to take a few notes if you're so inclined. Psalm 107 has a very natural structure to it that I wanted you to be able to see more naturally, and so I laid it out for you in the bulletin. But there are some cross-references, and so you want to have your Bibles ready and open at Psalm 107. Because the psalm is somewhat lengthy, I'm going to read it along the way as we go. I'm going to begin simply by reading the first three verses of Psalm 107. Before we read from God's Word, though, let us bow and ask for God's blessing upon it. Shall we pray? Lord God and Heavenly Father, we ask for your help in this time together around your Word. We ask for your Spirit to give us insight and understanding, but also may your Spirit give us a great joy and delight in your Word so much that we desire to walk according to this Word. Lord God, may you feed our souls, may you strengthen our faith, and may this be to the end that you would glorify your name. Lord, hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Follow along as I read at Psalm 107, beginning at verse 1. Hear God's word and receive it with a believing heart. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the land from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. That's where I'm going to end reading. Keep your Bibles open as we give attention to this. Congregation, I want you to think about the times in which we live, because I think we will find a direct connection between that and Psalm 107, perhaps even the rest of the Psalms. In our times, it is not as trendy, shall we say, to be a church-going person. 20 to 25 years ago, there was what we would call a great emphasis on being a cultural Christian, particularly in a city like DeMott. If you were a businessman in town, it would have probably been in your favor to be a church-going man. It said something about your character, and your character was connected with your business. At the times in which we live, the statistics, at least as they're borne out, and I think we could probably say the same by just looking around, is that not as many people feel the need to be that cultural Christian. In other words, look like I'm a Christian, do the Christian things for the sake of living in a society that seems to be predominantly governed by Christian morals, or at least mores. We live in a different time. And that means that we need to be faithful where we're at. And we need to call upon God in our need. In some ways, perhaps, this is helpful to us, because in the church, maybe it's not as easy to be a hypocrite as it once was. Now, I say all of this as way of an introduction, because at the beginning of Psalm 107, if you notice in your Bibles, many of the Bibles will have at the beginning of Psalm 107, that this is the first psalm of Book 5. The psalms are divided into 5 books. Each of the books ends with a doxology. So if you turn back to the end of Psalm 106, it ends with Psalm 106, verse 48. It says, "Blessed be the Lord, God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen, praise the Lord." At the end of each book, there is a little doxology like this, suggesting that here is the breakdown. When we come to Psalm 107, though, there is this great announcement. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And then I want you to notice what seems to be the key theme here, and that is in verse 2. He says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Have you been redeemed by God? Well, then say it. And that's the title of our sermon here. Are you saved? Well, then say it. And what do you say? You say, "Thank you." Thank you for what? Notice 3 things here. We have at least one child listening very carefully. I want you to notice where it says, where the first thing here is Yahweh's redeeming love. And I'm using Yahweh very deliberately because at the very beginning it uses the word Lord, all capital letters, to indicate that this is the name that God gave himself and spelled out the significance to Moses at the burning bush. I'm assuming that most of you are familiar with that. This is God's personal name. He is the always existing God. He is the God who has made himself known to others, particularly his people. But the theme of this psalm is about being redeemed. If you've been redeemed, say so. Now, we have to understand, we don't necessarily know when this particular psalm was written, but we do know approximately the time period in which the book of Psalms was put together. David wrote many of them. Book 1, most of the psalms are from David. Psalms 1 through 41. Psalm 42 to 72, not as many by David, but again, they are singing about the faithfulness to David. In the very middle of the book of Psalms, Psalm 73 to 79, there is this struggle with doubt. Psalm 73 begins with a psalm about the psalmist saying, you know, I was tempted to go in the way of the wicked, and I was tempted to think that I had lived a godly life all for nothing. And he says, that's what I was thinking until I went into the house of God. And when I went into the house of God, then everything began to make sense to me, and I saw down the road, by faith, what was going to happen. And then in book 3 of the Psalms, it goes into Psalms that sing about the fact that God is king. But then book 3 ends with Psalm 89. The first part of that psalm sings about the faithfulness of God, but it ends singing about a time in Israel's history when there was no king and when they were not in the land. In other words, they were in exile. And the big question is, where is God in all this? And I would argue that that, in a sense, is where we are at in the times in which we live today. Why is it no longer culturally acceptable to be a Christian? Why is it no longer something to be looked upon? Because Christianity seems weak. It seems powerless. It seems lacking influence in our world and in our culture. It seems as though the secularism of our time, that is what seems to dominate. And it seems as though other religions are rising in significance and power. Why is it that the statistics show us that many of our young people are walking away, not just from our churches, but they're walking away from the faith? Is it because they cannot see the wonderful works of God that are going on in our own time? Are you more likely to shy away and to pull back and not say something about the things of God because it's simply just not culturally acceptable anymore? Well, that's the way it was in the days when this psalm book had been put together as the songbook of God's people. It was sometime between 500 B.C. and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a time in which, yes, they had rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. Yes, there was some manner of Judaism that was continuing. But during that period of time, there was no king in Israel. And that was the great promise that God had made to David, and then after David, in the time of Solomon. That was the time, and that was the day, in which it was very fashionable to say, I'm a follower of Yahweh. I'm a follower of the God of Jacob. I'm a follower of the God of Israel. Why? Because the kingdom was advancing. It was large. It was prosperous. People would come to see what was going on in Solomon's kingdom, and they'd say, what in the world is going on? The stones, we are told, were made, the gold was made as common as the stones in Jerusalem. Well, book four then of the book of Psalms begins to tell the fact that God is king. You're concerned that there's not a king? Well, God is king. God is ruling. God is in control. God is in power. And then if you go to the tail end of book four, Psalm 105, we begin the service reading that as a call to worship. Psalm 5 is a very lengthy psalm telling the history from the Exodus from Egypt all the way to the time of the Babylonian captivity. And it's being told to say, do you see what God has done? God is a God of promise, and God does what he planned to do, and God follows what he laid out. And then you turn to Psalm 106. And in Psalm 106, it tells kind of the same history, but instead of emphasizing the promise of God, what it begins to bring out as it goes through the history is, and it says, and let me tell you that the people of God rebelled against God. And then it tells more of what God had done, and you say, wow, isn't that fantastic? And it says, but they rebelled against him. And then it says, this is what God did. And then it goes again and says, but they rebelled against him. As if to say, those of you who are maybe singing some of these songs in captivity, those of you who live between 500 B.C. and the time of the coming of Jesus Christ, are you wondering, where is the kingdom of God? Why is it not advancing? Why is it that you don't see a king here in Jerusalem? It's because God's people have sinned against him. And it's with that backdrop that we now come to Psalm 107, verse 2. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Look at this history. Look at the history of God's faithfulness, but also look at the history of God's people and their rebellion. Generation after generation after generation, they rebelled against God. Congregation, if we would look at the history of the world, we would find the same thing. Generation after generation after generation, there's been rebellion against God. Does that begin to mean something to you as a follower of Jesus Christ? Does it begin to put into perspective your life and your presence here at a worship service to the eternal God? Have some of you maybe grown up and have grown to this in such a gradual way that you have failed to see the power of God at work in your life? Have you been redeemed by God, whether it was a dramatic conversion all at once where you went from darkness into light, or whether it was a little gradual movement from the time that you were a little child until now where you're at? Whether it's been sudden or whether it's been gradual, can you say, I've been redeemed by God? And if you have, then the psalmist is speaking to you. Give thanks. Say it. Bring it up. Speak with your mouth. We need to testify what God has done. You see, this is Yahweh's redeeming work, and it is no accident. You don't come to this on your own strength, as we see here in the book of Psalms. How is it that these, whoever wrote this psalm, Psalm 107, how is it that they can sing this? They sing it with the backdrop of, there were many in the history of Israel who fell away. Yes, they had been given the revelation of God. In fact, some of them had even seen the miracles in Egypt. Some of them had been fed by manna. Some of them had been present in the days of Joshua when they conquered the land. Some of them had been present in the days of David. And yet, even those who had seen all these wonderful works, they rebelled against God. Those of you who are older, you perhaps know people that you grew up with. Same catechism class. Same Sunday school teachers, same Christian education. You're here sitting in a worship of God, and they're far away from God. You got something to say to them. You have something to say. Thank you. Thank you, God, that you have done something to me. So the first thing this morning is we must say thank you to Yahweh for his redeeming love. But secondly, we need to say thank you to God for his active love. If you turn to the inside portion of your bulletins there, notice what I've done here. I've taken the four instances. There are four instances, four stories, four occasions in which there are folks who cry out to God. The first column is those who are homeless. Let me read that through for you. Follow along at verse 4. Here's the crisis. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. What did they do? Look at verse 6. This is their cry. Then they cried out to the Lord. They cried out to Yahweh in their trouble. And what did he do? He delivered them out of their distresses. How did he do so? Verse 7, this is God's care. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. And here's the chorus. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Now let me pause there. You see that word goodness, and you'll see it all the way across to your right. The word goodness is actually a Hebrew term, which is chesed. Chesed is the most well-used, most often used word to capture two things about God's love. Number one, that his love is indeed kind, but secondly, that his love is committed love. It's the kind of vows that a bride and groom exchange on their wedding day. Yes, they are very affectionate. They have a strong bond. They long to have each other as husband and wife. But they also make it a matter of law. That's the term that's used here. And if you turn back to the front of your bulletins, it's also the term that's used in verse 1. It says, for his mercy endures forever. Same term, chesed. It's God's kindness and his commitment that continue. And we'll also see that at the end of the psalm as well. But then there's this comfort at the end of the homeless. What does God do? Why should we sing this song? For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Then we go to a second testimony, a second case study, so to speak. Here are those who are prisoners. Verse 10, those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, they were bound in affliction in irons. Because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Now, when did that happen? Well, it certainly happened in the captivity. When the Assyrians brought the northern tribes away, they found themselves under the burden of God's wrath because they rebelled against him. Those in the Babylonian captivity, when Nebuchadnezzar came and seized them and tore down Jerusalem, they had been put into bondage because of their own sin. So here they were, perhaps prisoners. We certainly know of one of the kings of Judah, terribly wicked, Manasseh. And what did he do? When he was taken off to Babylon, when he was in prison, he cried out to God. And God even delivered Manasseh, who had introduced child sacrifice into the church, into the kingdom of the Old Testament. And what did God do? Well, there again in verse 13, what did they do? Same thing as the homeless. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. In this case, what did God do for them? Verse 14, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and he broke their chains in pieces. Manasseh was brought back. The Israelites, eventually, some of them were allowed to come back and rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. They were brought back. And so what does the chorus say? Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, congregation, we need to grasp the emotion of this chorus. Do you sense it from the psalmist? He goes over each testimony. He says, why don't we sing more? Why don't we give thanks more? Why doesn't it bubble up from us? What did he do for these prisoners? Verse 16. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Well, then he comes to another situation. The third column is the fools. Verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Now, the first column, the homeless, we don't know exactly why they're homeless. Doesn't say that it was because of their sinfulness. But we do see that with regard to the prisoners and now to these fools. It was because of their own sin that they are in the situation they're in. Verse 18, it says, their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. And what did they do? Same thing. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. And so let me say to this congregation, are there some of you who say, but you don't know, Pastor, the kind of things that I've done, you don't know the ways that I've sinned against God in my mind? Maybe you say, you don't know the resources that I wasted, or maybe the people that I've hurt in my life. I think I'm beyond the reach of God. Let me say to you today, congregation, if you ever think that way about your own sin, that somehow you've gone beyond the reach of God, look at this. Look at this. Here were those who were prisoners because of their sin. Here were those who were being afflicted by God because of their sin. And they cried out to God. And did God listen to them? Absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, we read in verse 20, He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Let me also add this word of clarification. This does not mean that anybody or everybody in the church who happens to be sick or afflicted with something are necessarily suffering because of their own sin. God has other purposes. There are other reasons for which He brings afflictions into our lives. It is not only sin. And so don't simply conclude that if you're sick and struggling that somehow you must be a greater sinner than somebody else. That's not what the text says. On the flip side, just because you have strong health and you're in prosperity and you have enough money in the bank and things are going along easily, don't just assume that maybe you're doing all right with God because things are going well. The emphasis here is those who had sins against God, those who were being afflicted, when the affliction came and when they cried out to God, God did hear them. And once again, that chorus, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. What else did He do? Verse 22. Let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Congregation, are you declaring the works of God? Sometimes we call it giving your testimony. And I know some of you, perhaps you say, well, I grew up in the church. I really don't have a testimony. Oh, yes, you do. Yes, you do. When's the last time you told your testimony? You tell your kids what God has done to you? Have you never shared the wonderful works of God that He has done in your life? And the way in which He led you, the way in which He kept you safe, the way in which He brought you back from temptations and paths that you were going down, perhaps as a you see, we have a description here of what happens when people begin to recognize what God has done and when they cry out to God and He delivers them. Well, they sacrifice to God by saying thanks to God, but also by declaring it. Declare it. Say it. That's what verses 1 and 2 are about. Have you been redeemed by God? Then say something about how God has acted in your life. And then we go on to the last column here. There are sailors. And here, once again, these sailors are not on troubled seas because they have done anything wrong. It's just simply where they happen to find themselves. And it says in verse 23, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. And they are at their wit's end. And so here are circumstances of life. Something beyond their control. Yes, they were doing their business. They were going about matters as they should have been as sailors. And maybe some of you find yourself in that situation today. You've been going out around about your own business. You've been doing what you think God has called you to do, but circumstances have come upon your life. Circumstances that are not a result of your sinful choices. Circumstances that have just simply come because. What do you do? Well, these sailors, verse 28, then they cry to the Lord in their trouble. And He brings them out of their distresses. What did He do? He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So He guides them to their desired haven. Isn't that exactly what we see Jesus doing in the New Testament? There He is up on the mountain. We had discussed this last week in the adult Sunday school. There were His disciples out on the sea. They're rowing. They're struggling, trying to keep the boat upright, trying to keep from flipping over. And they're trying to survive. And they're scared. And Jesus comes along and quiets the storm. Not all the storms of life are on the sea, congregation. Some of the storms are in your own kitchen. Sometimes they're in your own family. Sometimes they're at your own workplace, and you're dealing with these storms. Cry out to God. Cry out to God that He might give you the wherewithal to continue, either to remove the trouble from you or to give you grace to stand up under. And once again, what does He do? He calms the storm. And again the chorus, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the company of the elders. In other words, there is still this need for us to gather corporately for worship, not just individually. I know sometimes we might say, but you know what I can find on my phone? I can listen to perhaps better sermons. I can listen to the music that I want. Why do I need to come to public worship? Because this is what God expects us to do. We encourage one another as we sing our praises to God as a congregation, but also during our time of fellowship. During our time of fellowship, what do you talk about? Yeah, we talk about the everyday things of life so that we stay up with each other. But when was the last time you asked somebody, what's your story? What's your story? Tell me what God has been doing in your life in the past week. Have you been reflecting on that? Would you be able to answer somebody who over coffee this morning in the lower level says, hey, in light of this morning's text, Psalm 107, tell me, what's been going on in your life? How has God been leading you? How has God been caring for you? And may it be that we would be strengthened in these conversations. And so the second thing here is we need to recognize and be thankful for Yahweh's active love. And then if we go to the last page of your bulletins there, or the outline, here we come to what I would call God's powerful love, Yahweh's powerful love. We can also call it Yahweh's covenant love. Because what we notice in this last section is it takes the stories that we've looked at, the witnesses, and He says, now, let me lay out before you that God is sovereign in all things. He is all-powerful. And so He says in verse 33, He turns rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness. Why? For the wickedness of those who dwell in it. What did God do during the days of Ahab? He dried up the country. And Ahab says, if that Elijah, if it weren't for Elijah, we would be prosperous. But Elijah says, wait, don't you remember the curses of God? You have lived contrary to the ways of God. God is powerful, and He is able to bring about His purpose. Then we go on to verse 35. We have just the opposite. He turns the wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There He makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and He does not let their cattle decrease. Hezekiah has seen that. He went to the Lord in his trouble, and he laid out the letter that he had received from King Sennacherib. And he said, this is what the kings of the earth are saying. Lord God, they're threatening our lives, they're threatening our well-being, and they're threatening your kingdom and the establishment of your kingdom. And God not only struck down the enemies, but God provided crops for the Israelites at that time. Going back to verse 35, when did He bring pools of water in the wilderness? When Moses spoke to the rock, when He struck the rock, and out gushed rivers of water. There they were in the wilderness. Think about this. Over 600,000 men, not counting their wives and children, so perhaps well over 1 million, maybe 2 million people. How much food would it take to feed maybe 1 million, 2 million people? For 40 years, God dumped food in the wilderness so that these people could survive for 40 years. You see, God is able to bring things to bear. And so it says in verse 39, when they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, what does God do? He pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. What did God do to King Nebuchadnezzar? King Nebuchadnezzar said, look at great Babylon, all that I have built. And he had used his might and his power against the Israelites. But God brought him low, and he wandered out in the field, and he ate grass like an ox. Congregation, that would be like turning on your television tomorrow morning to see what the news is. And the report is, there is President Trump grazing on the grass in the front lawn of the White House. This great man. How did that happen? God is in control of princes. He is able to bring about his plan. He is a powerful God, but he is also a covenant God. Look at verse 41. It says, he sets the poor on high, far from afflictions, and makes their families like a flock. Like a flock. Reminds us of Psalm 23, doesn't it? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. What does God do? God at times will bring affliction even upon his covenant people, not to demolish them, but in order that their faith might be strengthened, in order that they might be purified, in order that they might be drawn closer to God. When I think of the folks in our congregation that we pray for on a regular basis, we see their names in the bulletin week after week. And one of the thoughts that comes to my mind is this. God is using the affliction of these people to make us a praying congregation. He gives us something to pray for and something to pray about. How quickly we become prayerless and indifferent and careless if all of life was smooth all around. What are we doing in our times of trouble and distress? Do we come to God? Notice how the psalmist brings this to a conclusion here in verses 42 and 43. He says in verse 42, the righteous see it and rejoice. What do the righteous see? The righteous by faith see that the weather patterns are not accidental. The righteous see that the people who are in power, whether it be in North Korea or in North America, the righteous see that those people who are in power are not there by accident or by their own might, but by a God who is all-powerful. The righteous see in the lives of others and in their own, they begin to see that when they come to trouble and they cry out to God, they begin to recognize ways in which God has sustained their lives. The righteous see. And what do? They rejoice. They rejoice. Notice it doesn't say, when the righteous have a nice, easy, tranquil life, then they rejoice. No, they rejoice when they cry out to God and recognize that God has sustained them again. Rejoice that God has brought you back to worship again and that you did not fall away in the last 7 days. And what happens? Second part of verse 42 says, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Reminds me of what we read in Romans chapter 3. When the ungodly have nothing more to say. Reminds me of what the Bible says when Jesus Christ will come again. Then what will the wicked say? The wicked will say, cause the mountains to fall on us, to cover us, hide us. So verse 43 ends by saying, whoever is wise, doesn't say whoever is smart, doesn't say whoever gets straight A's in school. No, it says whoever is wise. A wise person is one who takes what they know and they apply it in a right way. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the chesed, the loving kindness of the Lord. They will understand that God is kind, and they will understand that God is committed to His ways. Let me end it with these challenges. I've already mentioned some of these. On the very front of your outline, here are some keys for growing in praise and thanksgiving. Number one, study God's steadfast love. Study it in yourself and in others. What has God been doing in your life to say, I see it, I recognize it. It seems so natural at first, but now I see that God has withheld me or He has brought me back. Not only should you study it, but that, then let that lead to a rejoicing at God's steadfast love. When you see God's grace at work in another person's life, don't say, oh, they're kind of a goody-goody two-shoes. I wish they did a little bit more wrong. Now, we would never say that, but sometimes we have it in our mind. Instead, we have to say, thank God for His grace in that person's life. But also rejoice in what God has done and is doing in your life. And then finally, understand the implications of steadfast love. What are the implications? It means that sometimes God will use affliction to correct you, to draw you to Himself. God also uses those opportunities for us to see and to recognize what God is doing in our own life and in the lives of others around us. And so, say it this way. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. If you are among the redeemed, say it. Say thank you. With your mouth and with your actions. Amen. So we pray. Lord God Almighty, may You give us eyes of faith to recognize what it is that You have done and are doing, not only in times past as we read about these instances in Psalm 107, but Father, may we see all the more clearly, and may we perceive Your hand at work in our own lives, restraining us from sin, bringing us back from the brinks of temptation, perhaps even bringing us back from deep, dark sin in our private lives. Oh, Lord God, may we hear Your word today, and may we rejoice that we have heard Your voice speaking to us. And may it be, Heavenly Father, that we would tell our children, that we would tell our neighbors, that we would tell one another the great works that You have done. In Jesus' name alone we pray. We're going to sing once again from Psalm 107. We sing the tail end of that song where it talks about how God is in control, turning the prosperity into poverty.